Thanks for checking out the Faith North Charleston podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved and you belong here. Wherever you are listening from, we know that this message will encourage you. Thanks again for listening, and here's today's message.
Here, the price has already been paid. You have free access to the throne room, the grace of God, His power, His might, His freedom. Amen? Don't even need to buy a season pass. You got a lifetime pass. You just got to receive that freedom. Amen? It's good to be in the presence of the Lord.
Morning, church. Oh, come on. Good morning. Man, are you excited to be in God's house this morning? Becky and I are excited to be with you. Becky, why don't you stand? 39 years of marriage and ministry now. Hallelujah. Serving God all over the world together. It's great to be with Pastor Keith and Christine, meeting you guys for the first time. Pastor Larry is a whole nother story, all right? Known Pastor Larry for almost 40 years now. Just for the record, he is a little older than I am. I just want to be clear on that. And if you need any Larry stories, talk to me after service. We can probably arrange some things. No, it's really great to be in God's house with you, and it's been a joy to serve with Larry all over the world and to see God do amazing things. So Faith Promise Week, Missions Convention, I absolutely love it. Let's start with a question this morning. Picture this in your mind with me. What's 750,000 miles long? At that length, it would go around the circumference of the earth 30 times, goes 20 miles longer every day. Got that image? 30 times around the earth, all right, 750,000 miles long, 20 miles longer every day, folks. That is the line of the lost on planet Earth today. If we put every person on the planet that's yet to discover life and love in Jesus Christ shoulder to shoulder, that line would go around the earth 30 times. It gets 20 miles longer every day. And in this season of life, Becky and I just feel like our one purpose on this planet is to shorten that line. How about you? Isn't that why we are still here? Isn't that why Jesus hasn't come back yet? It's all about shortening that line. Catch this. 24 people every minute now go into eternity without ever hearing the name of Jesus once. 86% of Muslims and Hindus have never even met a follower of Jesus to have an opportunity to hear the gospel. Over 5,000 people groups on planet Earth. What's a people group? It's a distinct language and culture group within a specific territory. Over 5,000 people groups on planet Earth, ranging in the hundreds to the hundreds of thousands, that have never had the gospel on their soil. No church on their soil. No opportunity to hear the gospel in their language. And 24 per minute going to eternity without ever hearing the name of Jesus one time. Becky and I have dreamed an awful lot of ministry dreams over the years, and they've been good. And God has done amazing things. But in this season of life, we have one dream, and that dream is this: that languages spoken on earth will be heard in worship in heaven for the first time. That languages that are being spoken on earth today, where there is no church and is no worship, they will be heard in worship in heaven for the first time. So after 25 years of youth ministry and 50 or 60 short-term trips overseas and loving missions, and yet planting a church on the east side of Cleveland, Ohio, that over 5 years, in the first 5 years, became 35 nationalities, a total melting pot of cultures, totally matched our passions. Have you ever had God do one of these? Come on now. All right? And it's like, God, I love what I'm doing right now. This is what I want to do. I don't want to do anything else. But God, after 11 years of pioneering, sovereignly moved us into full-time missions. And we started a missions organization called the Agora Group. Now, Agora is an interesting word. It's actually in the Bible, Acts 17:17. It says the Apostle Paul was daily in the Agora, or daily in the marketplace. I happen to believe that's where the church ought to be every day. How about you? Daily in the world of business, education, the arts, law, medicine, making a difference for Jesus. In fact, the verb tense I love, agorizo, literally means to redeem or buy back in the marketplace. That's what the church is all about. Buying back what the enemy's stolen, buying back people, seeing people redeemed in the marketplace. And what God put on our plate, I mean, Becky and I, we prayed for decades for unreached peoples. And God's opened a door. First Nation Colombia, not the safest place on the planet. 60 years of civil war, okay? But for the last 7 years, we've been working with young Colombians, and we've been resourcing them. It's a deliberate strategy to train next generation Colombians from the cities to reach the tribes of Colombia. I'm happy to report today, over the last 7 years, we've been working hands-on with 30 young Colombians, all right, training them, resourcing them, educating them, and dispatching them all over the nation. We're working in 40 out of the 80 tribes. Last year, we passed our 500th village church plant. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so we're working with these young Colombians, okay? And I travel now with tent and sleeping bag from the Andes to the Amazon, working with indigenous church planters. Do I look like a tent and sleeping bag guy to anybody out there at all? You guys, you don't know how big, you don't know, all right? That's all I get. You guys all know what Royal Rangers is. All I can say is after 50 years, Royal Rangers is finally paying off, okay? So I was once one of those pioneers a long, long time ago. And it's crazy to go to places where the gospel has not yet been. For example, working with the Guajibo tribe up on the Venezuelan border, you know, over the last several years, the gospel's taken root, and we're seeing churches planted. We're working with young leaders. We're discipling. And several years ago, I was with these young leaders, and they're being trained. They're planting the churches in these villages, just crazy stuff. And they'll say things like, Pastor, our people want to know, now that they're Christians, do they still grow cocaine to feed their families? I mean, the guerrilla armies, the FARC, forced the farmers to grow cocaine to fund the war against the government. If you don't do it, you put your entire extended family at risk, all right? Pastor, our people want to know, now that they're Christians, if Jesus doesn't heal their daughter, do we still go to the witch doctor? These tribes, I mean, the Guajibo tribe and surrounding tribes, they have believed in their culture for generations now. If a woman gives birth to twins, there's something evil about that, and they pressure the parents to kill both babies. Folks, the tribes of the world need Jesus. The enemy has sown lies and deceit and pain into these cultures, and they're not hearing the word of God, and their head hits the pillow every night saying, why was I born? Is there any purpose in their life? Is there something more? If there's a God up there, and nobody's going. And that's why we're on the planet. So we have a chance to work with these young Colombians like Betty. Betty is in her early 30s now, city girl, called to reach the tribes. And Betty, several years ago, she was part of our river team, speaks 5 indigenous languages now, all right? And over the course of 3 summers, for 3 months, we put a team on 2 barges going remote in the Amazon where the gospel's never been before. Second year, second contact, Betty finds herself among the Makuna tribe. Gospel has never been on Makuna soil. Ironically, she's sharing John 3:16 with a young man by the name of Juan. And as she's sharing the story of Jesus, and Juan has never heard this story before in his life, Juan says to Betty, how long ago did this man die? And Betty said, well, Juan, it's been over 2,000 years. Why do you ask? He said, well, let me ask you this. Did he die for me too? Of course he did, Juan. Then Juan asked Becky the million-dollar question. He said, do you mean a man died for me and nobody's ever told me why? Isn't that the million-dollar question today? 2,000 years after the death, burial, and resurrection, still over 5,000 people groups on the planet that have not heard the gospel. They couldn't go to a church in their language if they wanted to because it does not yet exist, because nobody's gotten there yet with the story of Jesus 2,000 years after he was resurrected. So I'm happy to report that on that day, Juan and 7 of his friends came to Christ and were baptized. Okay, hallelujah. And today, praise is going to the throne of God in the Makuna tongue for the very first time. Heaven is hearing praise in the Makuna language. Praise God. On that trip was a young lady by the name of Vitalia. Vitalia was from a neighboring tribe, the Late Tuama tribe. She left her tribe, gospel never on her soil, as late in her teen years to go work on her Spanish. Ended up in the southern city of Leticia on the Amazon. We have a base there where we train young missionaries. Betty, Bejanira were there. They met Vitalia, led her to Christ, began discipling her. And Vitalia told Becky and I, she said, one day I was reading my Spanish New Testament. I remembered a dream I had when I was a little girl. She said, I didn't understand it. She said, a man in my dream, never met and didn't know who he was, asked me to take care of these, didn't know what they were, some kind of animal I had never seen in the jungle. She said, but as I'm reading my Spanish New Testament, my dream finally made sense. The man was Jesus, and he was asking me to take care of sheep. She was reading John chapter 10. 15 years before she ever heard his name, Jesus was calling her to pastoral ministry and church planting. How cool is that? Vitalia went back to her Late Tuama tribe. People were saved, established 4 little river congregations, all right? And praise is going to the throne of God in the Late Tuama tongue for the first time through her ministry. So our research shows that there are still 13 totally unreached tribes in Colombia. They're small, they're dangerous, and they're remote, all right? But Becky and I are praying that in our lifetime, every tribe in Columbia will have a church planted on its soil. That's our dream, and that's our prayer. Two summers ago, I had the privilege of baptizing Ober and Angie. I got to baptize, pinch me, I get to do this, the first known believers ever in the Newcock language, in the Newcock tongue. So praise is going to the throne of God in the Newcock language as well. And so earlier that year, we met with all of our young missionaries from across the country in a central city called Via Vicenzo, training, prayer, and strategy for a couple of weeks. And that week, in walks a young couple I had never met, Faldair and Luce. They're from the Imbera tribe up on the Panama border, up in the jungles. And the year before, two of our young guys, William and Freddie, risked their lives going through guerrilla territory to take the gospel to the Imbera, where it had never been. Faldair and Luce come. Faldair is 22, Luce is 18. They got two little girls, been married 4 years, very tribal. A five-day journey with two little girls. They walked in that morning and simply said, "We came, we made this journey just to say thank you." Faldair said, "My grandpa never heard the name of Jesus. My father never had a chance to receive the Lord because he never heard his name. But my two little girls, because of you, my two little girls are going to know the Lord. And because of you, my entire tribe is going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ." And Faith North, I want to say today, that thank you is our thank you. Becky and I have been doing this since 2009. And one of the first churches to say we believe in you, we believe the call of God on your life, and we're supporting you, has been Faith Assembly. And I want to say thank you. And I want to say thank you not just for us, but on behalf of all the 120-plus missionaries that your church supports monthly all over the world. They can't be here today, but on their behalf, I want to say thank you today. And Faldair's thank you to us is a thank you to you for what Paul calls a partnership in the gospel. Amen? A partnership. Yeah, hallelujah. So, turning your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 26. I want to look at an interesting concept as it pertains to missions today. I want to look at the concept of biblical honor. And I want to talk about honoring those who have gone before us. Honoring those who have gone before us by finishing His work, by finishing God's work. Acts chapter 26, a very interesting story in the Word of God. Paul is nearing the end of his life. Paul will soon be beheaded, martyred for his faith on the Appian Way outside of Rome, all right? But as he's working his way toward Rome, he's meeting with a series of leaders. He's in chains, and he's standing in Acts chapter 26 before King Agrippa. And in Acts chapter 26, Paul is talking about his conversion, how he met Jesus. Paul took every opportunity he could to share the gospel with anybody, all right? And so he's sharing the story of his conversion on the Damascus Road with King Agrippa. And it says in verse 12, Paul says, "While so engaged, persecuting the church, all right, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority of the and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me.'" And Paul says, "So King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision." I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. It's an interesting thing. And it can be a real eye-opener to look at a passage of Scripture through the lens of biblical honoring and through the lens of the Great Commission, finishing the gospel, all right? The Bible has an awful lot to say about honor in Scripture. In fact, honor is talked about in Scripture as much as obeying or obedience is. Now, how many of you grew up in church in some form or fashion? Little kids, youth group, all that kind of stuff. Let me ask you this. Growing up, did you hear more messages about obedience than you did about honoring? Didn't we all? I mean, they thumped on us with the obedience theme. Isn't that right? But the truth of the matter is, the Bible has as much to say about honoring as it does obedience. In the top five translations of the Bible, obedience is talked about 1,011 times. Honoring is talked about 1,094 times, all right? And when the Bible talks about honor, it's talking about respect. It's talking about splendor. It's talking about bestowing a weightiness or a value on something or somebody. In Scripture, we are called to honor God first, but we're called to honor our parents. Anybody want to live long on the earth? There it is, all right? We honor our parents. We're called to honor our leaders. We're called to honor our employers. We're called to honor our spouses. We're called to honor widows, the elderly. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter basically says, honor everybody. And I love what Romans chapter 12, 10 says. Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor. Isn't that great? Can you imagine what life would be like in your home if everybody tried to outdo one another in showing honor? How about in your small group? How about on the job? Outdo one another in showing honor, all right? I don't know about you, but there's something incredibly attractive about this image of outdoing one another, showing honor. Scripture basically pictures an entire society built on the principle of mutual honor. And as a church, I believe as a church grows in this principle of mutual honor, it will attract a lost and dying world. I believe we can impact the world for Jesus by the way that we treat people. Five years ago, God opened a second country to us, the nation of Vietnam. And you can't be there as missionaries. We are helping some missionaries / business people on the ground establish a business. That it's a cool strategy. Ask me about it after church if you're interested, because I don't have time to go into it right now. But basically, it is a strategy that equips tribes that have the gospel to reach the tribes that don't have the gospel yet. And that's how we believe Vietnam is going to be reached, and every tribe is going to have a church on its soil. So it's cost efficient, it's biblical, and it's working. That's all I got to say, okay? A couple of young guys from one of the Reach tribes that we've been helping went into a tribe that doesn't have the gospel yet. And over the course of several months, they began to serve. They began to do some projects in the community. They helped out with some education. They helped upgrade the education for that village and that tribe. And they brought in some primitive medicines just to bless the people, things that they didn't have, to take care of things that you and I wouldn't think anything about, but they just didn't have access to. Over the course of time, one day, here come the communist officials. It's like, oh no, what's going to happen now? And these communist officials talked to our young brothers. I want to say our brothers, all right? They talked to the young brothers. They said, here, we want you to have these. What are these? They said, these are 7 permits to build 7 village churches in this tribe. They said, we know you didn't ask for these, but we like what you're doing and the way you're serving our people, so just keep it up. How cool is that, huh? See, honor opens the heart of leaders, all right? So that's something that God is doing in Vietnam, and the strategies there are really, really cool. In Scripture, the Bible says we honor people for character. So we look at a Billy Graham, over 90 years of impeccable witness and character, and I honor Billy Graham today, isn't that right? But not just for character. Scripture says we honor people for position. We're called to honor bosses. We're called to honor parents. We're called to honor presidents. We're called to honor them maybe despite their character, just because of their position. And in our culture today, it's like, you know, they don't deserve my respect. Now, hang on for a minute. The Bible does not say give honor where honor is deserved. It says give honor where honor is due. All right? And who knows what God might do when we begin to treat them with honor, we begin to serve them instead of criticize them because of a lack of character, whatever their messy lifestyles are. We're called to honor for position. We're also called to honor for accomplishment, life impact, people that are just making a difference. So in Cleveland, Ohio, we're honoring this guy named LeBron James because he brought a championship to Cleveland, and everybody's excited about that, all right? And we think we might get one this World Series, so be praying for us in Cleveland. This is a big deal. Oh, come on now. Can't you give Cleveland a little bit of love this morning, huh? That's hometown. That's where our base is, all right? So we honor people for character, position, accomplishment. We also honor people for intrinsic value. All people are made in the image of God. And for that sheer fact, they are considered worthy of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That messy person in your world, if they were the only person on the planet, Jesus would have still come and laid down his life for that person. So we honor people for intrinsic value. And as we show honor, and as we show value, and as we serve the lost, I believe we pave the way for others to have an extraordinary encounter with our God. Honoring builds a highway to the heart of that husband, that father, that boss, that tribal leader in our context that the Holy Spirit can use to gain access and opportunity. Let me ask you today, who in your world, who in your sphere of influence can you begin to honor today? Just to see what God might do. Maybe you thought, you know what, their mess, their lifestyle, that's their business, and I don't have to serve them. I don't have to honor them. I'm challenging you this morning to say, God, who can I begin to honor just to see what you might do? The rest of the story of Vitalia, our little Latuama church planter, missionaries Betty and Bajanir said, tell Becky and Randy the rest of your story. And she said, well, when I was born, she said, my father, a powerful witch doctor, said to my mom, if it's not a little boy, don't even bother bringing it home. In that culture, in that context, like the surrounding tribes in the Amazon, when it's time to deliver, women go alone into the jungle, they give birth, and they bring the baby back to the village, and everybody celebrates. So this young lady goes out, she gives birth, sees it's a baby girl, dutifully obeys her witch doctor husband, and leaves it there for the wild animals. Fortunately, an ant got to Vitalia before the animals did and raised her. 2 years ago, Vitalia baptized her father. Today, he calls her pastor. Somehow Vitalia found a way to keep the wound clean. Somehow Vitalia found a way to not get stuck in the bitterness of her stuff. Somehow Vitalia found a way to honor and serve a man that had rejected her and wanted nothing to do with her. And the Holy Spirit used that to gain access to this man's heart and turned everything around. Today he calls her pastor. That's the power of honoring and serving. I want to ask you again, who in your world can you begin to honor and serve? Just to see what God might do. Oh, 6 or 7 years ago, I was on a boat ride, 13 hours from Leticia in Colombia to Iquitos in Peru. Long journey on a little boat. I was going to set up an outreach. We were doing a summer abroad trip for high school and college kids in Iquitos to spend the month of July in the Amazon serving. A great way, we would go to the villages, we would work with children and teens and all that, and you could actually, high school kids could actually earn college credit for this particular trip. It's just a fantastic trip. Julie is sitting by my wife Becky today from Faith here. She was with us on first trip, second trip, one of those. And by the way, we're doing it next summer. If there's any high school, college, young adults that would like to spend 3 weeks in the Amazon and have some incredible ministry and earn some college credits apart, you can see us out at the booth, all right? So we get there, set up the ministry. The ministry setup goes great. It's time to get back on the boat, go 13 hours the other way on the river. We go down that day, down to the docks to get on the boat, and they said, oh, by the way, the boat's not leaving today. I said, what do you mean it's not leaving? Anybody hate delays like I do? It's like, come on. I got to get back. I got one more day to get things done. I got to get on a plane the next day. We got to go. Sorry, the boat's not leaving. Come back tomorrow. Nothing I can do. Next day we go back. We get on the boat. And this little boat, the size of maybe a 20-seat airplane, narrow little aisle, two seats on each side. You're sitting down kind of at water level. You're looking out these little porthole windows. You see the pink dolphin that are indigenous to the Amazon jumping the river and all that kind of stuff. And so, you know, it stops and starts going down the river and people get on, people get off. And I heard the voice of a man before I saw his face coming down into the boat to join us at one of the stops. I heard him speaking in English up on deck. And when he got down, he sat in the seat right in front of me. And all I did was lean forward and say, where are you from? That started a 6-hour conversation. And as I got to talking with this man, and it was an eye-opener of a conversation. His name was Eric. And I don't care what those beer commercials say on TV, this guy became officially the most interesting man in the world to me. Graduated with his doctorate in psychology from the University of Washington, several years older from me, all right? He said he spent all of his undergraduate and graduate years doing as many drugs as he could in the 60s and running from Jesus freaks. For the next 30 years, he lived in Latin America and worked on major political campaigns all over Latin America. Sounded really sketchy to me, all right? And as we talked, a very, very messy life unfolded. and antagonistic toward all things religion and faith, I decided to ask him, what brought you to Iquitos? He said, well, I've been living in the jungle for the last week with a Peruvian shaman witch doctor with a group of people. We've been laying on mats at night, staring at the stars, taking this exotic drug called ayahuasca. It's an hallucinogen that basically probes the areas of pain in your body and tells the witch doctor what other drugs to give you to make you better. This guy was messed up and on an incredible spiritual search. So then he asked me, what brings you to Iquitos? And I thought, conversation over. And when I told him what I was doing there, sure enough, he turned around in his seat, disinterested. But something in my heart was just beating for Eric. I'm thinking, I'm praying, God, how do I keep this conversation going? How do I keep... And I leaned forward and I said, Eric, you got a family? He turned around in his seat and he said, yeah. He said, my wife left me 6 months ago. He said, my son's in a Costa Rican jail. He said, my daughter, Ava, age 28, at age 18, Miss Venezuela, first runner-up to Miss Universe, now a network anchor woman, 28 years old in Caracas, Venezuela, with a two-year-old baby girl, stage 4 breast cancer. Eric's life was totally falling apart. And suddenly he was engaged, and we were talking, and I sensed the care of God in my heart for Eric. And in those moments, I was so drawn to him. He was so messed up, but underneath, there was that image of God. And I came to find out that Eric's grandparents were pioneer missionaries in China and Tibet in the 20s and 30s and 40s. His dad followed in his parents' footsteps as a missionary, all right? And in his 20s as a missionary in China, his first wife tragically died. He got mad at God. He left the ministry. He left the faith, and he joined the American Army and became a linguistics expert in World War II. During his linguistics expert days in World War II, he met and married a beautiful young Jewish atheist. And Eric was the product of a bitter missionary kid and a Jewish atheist mom. It made a lot of sense. All I can say on that trip, God moved. And critical of all things religion, God broke through in that boat. And before we docked, my partner and I were laying hands on Eric, and Eric became a brother in Christ. Yeah. He called it a providential moment. And I said, you better believe it, buddy. And as God would arrange things, as coincidence would have it, we saw each other at the airport the next day as well. I had forgotten to get his email address. We exchanged email addresses. We began communicating back and forth. And Eric, I believe, on that boat that day, felt love from God and honor from his people. And it unlocked his heart to reconsider the claims of Christ. And he said, thanks, Randy. Thanks for not ramming religion down my throat. Expecting to be judged, he felt respected. And it opened his heart to reconsider God and his truth. In October 12th of that year, Ava and Eric came to Houston for exploratory treatment for her cancer. She was in ICU for months. And we would talk by phone from time to time. And in December, he was really excited. Ava was responding. It looked like she was going to be able to go home. And then about 3 days before Christmas, a strange, sudden infection set in. And Ava was gone like that. And I thought, God, should I have flown down there? Is there something more I should have done? Is there something more I could have done? And I got this call from Eric, and he said, Randy, there's something I need to tell you. He said, I just spoke with my estranged wife who wants nothing to do with God at all. But she said that the night before Ava passed, Ava told her mom, Mom, last night Jesus came to me in a dream. And Mom, I regret all these years living as an agnostic. And Mom, could you arrange for my baptism? And I thought, would God delay my boat a day? Because he knew there was going to be an elderly gentleman with a really messed up family and a daughter that in months was going to be slipping into eternity at age 28. And God set in motion the opportunity for me to love and serve and honor a messed up guy that built a bridge to his heart that ultimately resulted in he and his daughter's salvation. 2.5 years ago, Eric went home to be with the Lord as well. I try to picture that reunion in heaven, like daughter and father saying, what are you doing here, you know? But that's the goodness of our God. That is the goodness of our God. What divine appointment might God have for you this week? Who can you begin to love and honor and serve just to see what God might do? Biblical honor is all about value. What we value, folks, we honor. And to see and live life through the lens of honor influences our attitudes toward people, our feelings. It influences our behaviors toward people, toward the lost. It influences how we think and pray and interact about tribes and tongues. When honor is extended, people feel accepted. They feel appreciated and admired. They feel acknowledged. They feel affirmed. Okay? From a godly Billy Graham to an ungodly tribal witch doctor to a happy pagan Eric Ekbal. When we honor one another, we honor our God. I'm going to say that again. When we honor one another, we honor our God. And in our text, did you wonder if I was ever going to get back to the text? Okay, we're here. We're going to try to land this thing in the next few minutes. In our text, I see honor everywhere. Paul has honored God with his life, and he will soon honor God through his death and martyrdom. And today, we honor Paul for all three. We honor him for his character, we honor him for his accomplishments, and we honor him for his position as a great apostle. Now, Herod Agrippa II, the Herod in this story, he's a whole other story. Son of Agrippa I, who bitterly persecuted the Christians in Acts 12, who was son of Herod Antipas, who murdered John the Baptist, who was son of Herod the Great, who murdered all the baby boys, remember the 2 years after Jesus was born. The Herod in this passage, he's the last of the Herods. He's a ruthless dictator, all right? And he is in an incestuous relationship with his own sister. How do you honor something like that? And what an excuse to say, you're messed up, you live with your choices. I don't have to worry about you. I don't have to go the extra mile. I don't have to serve you. I don't have to honor you. But what does Paul do? Paul approaches him with respect for his position. Paul approaches him with titles of honor, looking beyond Herod's privilege and persecution of the church. I still think he said, where's that intrinsic value? God, let me see your image in this man. Because of Paul's call and passion to change the world, I think he was more concerned about the salvation of his captors than he was the removal of his own chains. He was more concerned about the salvation of his captors than he was with his own circumstances. He was more concerned about their salvation than his comfort. More concerned about their salvation than his safety. And catch this, he was even more concerned about their salvation than he was his own standard of living. Come on. In the church in the West today, it's like, let me get my ducks in a row. Let me get my life in order. Let me achieve and acquire the things I want. And if there's something left over, God, I'll jump in. And yet Jesus bled and died for a world. He gave everything to make this happen. Paul's faithful witness. He put lost people at a higher priority in his own life. In his faithful witness and honor, read the passage if you go on. Open Herod's heart to the work of the Holy Spirit. When Herod said, Paul, do you believe in such a short time you're gonna convince me to be a follower of Jesus? I think Paul got Herod thinking because of the way that he approached Herod and treated him. And you know what? Here's the big deal. Jesus was honored through it all. Jesus was honored through it all. When I think of honoring those who have gone before us, all right, there are obvious remembrances of loved ones that have preceded us in the faith and they're already with Jesus. But I'm also thinking today of those who have set the pace and raised the bar in what we call the mission of God, all right? And it begs the question this morning, as Becky and I dream about every tribe and tongue in Columbia, and as you guys have your dreams and all that, does God have a dream? I mean, if there was something that kept God up late at night musing into the future, you know, I believe God does have a dream. I believe you find it in the book of Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, where it promises that one day around the throne there will be worshipers from every nation, tribe, and tongue. I think that's the day that God lives for and looks forward to. And if that is such a passion of our God, if that is such a passion of our Christ to bring him to the ultimate sacrifice to make it happen, if that's the passion of the one that we are being made conformed into the image of, how much should that dream be something that consumes us as well? Missionary work's not just for missionaries. The Great Commission is for all of us. It's an assignment for every one of us. I got to keep going here, Pastor. God has a dream. Every nation, tribe, and tongue. We honor those who have gone before. We got to start with Jesus, all right? He lived his whole life for the Father's dream. At age 12, he'd say, at age 12, don't I have to be about my Father's business? John 17, the night before he went to the cross, he was able to pray in the garden and say, Father, I have finished the work that you've given me to do. I want to be able to say that one day. I don't want to say I left it half done. Oliver Wendell Holmes, former Supreme Court justice, said this: too many men go to their graves with their music still inside them. Everything God has put in my heart to do, I want every note played out to the glory of God. Jesus said, I finished the work that you've given me to do. This is how the Son honored the Father, and this is how we best honor Father and Son, by doing everything we can do to finish his work on planet Earth. Today we honor Paul as one who's gone before us in this God-given vision of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And I honor him today because he kept the main thing, and he was able to say at the end of his life to Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision for heaven and my role to play in this thing called the Great Commission. I'm going to be able to say that one day. How about you? You know, one day Paul will stand before another king, and that king's name is Jesus. Anybody say Jesus? Not disobedient. And I think you'll hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. And folks, one day, every one of us in this room will stand before that throne. And aren't you glad that as we are in Christ, anybody here in Christ, aren't you thankful you're in Christ? Isn't that right? Aren't you glad that as we are in Christ, as we stand before that throne, it won't be about going left or right, it won't be about heaven or hell. But we will stand before that throne and we will give an account. We will give an account of how we leveraged time, talent, and treasure, the resources that God gave to us to bring about his great dream of every nation, tribe, and tongue with a church on its soil. Truth is that every person on the planet, I don't care if they're saved or unsaved, I don't care if they're Christian, Muslim, Hindu, or Buddhist, every person on the planet leverages their resources to accomplish those things that are most important to them. What are things that are most important to us? That's where our resources will run. So, today we honor those who have gone before us from Scripture in this thing called the Great Commission, Jesus and Paul and others. We also honor missionaries throughout history. We honor those who have gone before us and raised the bar. I'm thinking of the Waldensians in the Dark Ages in remote Alps, a Christian church and community of faith. They got a burden for the neighboring tribes in Europe in those days to get the gospel where it's never been before. And you know what they did? They put together teams of young people and they trained them to go out. And the last thing they did for their teams of young people was that they held their funerals. Because they didn't know what part of dark pagan Europe they would ultimately lay down their lives for Christ. I could go on and tell you stories about the Moravians, a powerful movement of God, sending one out of every 12 church members to the nations for over 100 years. Tell you about William Carey, called the founder of modern missions, a young 20-something-year-old shoemaker in Great Britain reading his New Testament, had a burden to preach the gospel in another culture. God called him to India. He went to a group of local pastors and said, you know, God's called me to India. You know what they said to him? These pastors said, sit down, young man. God doesn't need your help. If he wants to reach India, he'll do it all by himself. Thank you very much. Thank God William Carey did not take that as God's final answer. And he went to a group of friends. And he said to this group of friends, if you hold the rope, I'll descend into the darkness. That's what faith promise is all about, guys. It's all about holding the rope while those called to descend into the darkness have a lifeline, have a support, have a prayer team, have a finance team. If you hold the rope, he said, I will proceed, I will descend into the darkness. But not just missionaries past, but missionaries today. These young Colombians, these young Vietnamese that we're working with, they're going to the tribes. They are my heroes. They're my heroes. November 2010, a young man from the Cabello tribe named Emilio, a leader in that tribe that's had the gospel for a little while, said to us, you know, we need $50 for gas. I said, what do you need $50 for gas? And they said, you know, we needed to power a boat so we could go further up river where the gospel has not yet been among the tribes. No brainer. We gave them the $50 that were the gas. On the way, they're stopped by the guerrilla on the river. They're stopped by the FARC. And the demand was simple. Give us your gasoline. And Emilio very humbly stood up and said, I'm sorry, we can't give you our gasoline. That's not ours to give. It's been given that the story of Jesus might be told upriver where it's never been heard before. They shot and killed Emilio on the spot. He became our first martyr in Colombia. It's not easy when you lay hands on young adults and send them into hostile places. But that's what it takes today to finish. The other seven, when the shots were fired, the guerrillas left and they buried Emilio in the riverbank, and they went on to finish the assignment they felt God had given them. I thought, Emilio, it's only 50 stinking bucks worth of gas. What are you thinking? But for Emilio, it was another hindrance. It was another way to keep the gospel from getting to where it's never been before. And he had had it, and he had such a burden for these people. He just wanted to see the 24 a minute, never hearing for the first time. Exactly 1 year later, in the month of November, I was in the Mitu region, the exact same region where Emilio laid down his life for Christ. My partner and I were there. We had 29 tribal leaders from seven different tribes. We were training them. They're planting the churches among their tribes. Second day of the conference, and the other reason why we were there was to verify the details of Emilio's martyrdom. The second day in walks a young lady that I didn't know who she was, and I found out that it was Emilio's widow. She was carrying a baby boy. She was 8 months pregnant when her husband laid down his life for Christ. I just said, time out. We stopped everything. And I said to this young lady, I said, how can we pray for you? And you think of all the prayer requests a young lady in that state, in that situation. Here's what she said. She said, please pray, everybody. Pray that the little church that my husband and I started will recover the courage to reach our entire tribe with the gospel. And I thought in that moment, who's learning from who right now about priorities? Who's learning from who about laying it all down so that Jesus' name can go where it's never gone before? Who is making the sacrifice here? I said, by the way, what did you name your son? She said, oh, his name's Emmanuel. I was done. God with us. A month after her husband is buried in a muddy riverbank, she's naming her baby boy. God is with us. God will help us. He's the God of the impossible. We will get this done in our tribe. Every nation, tribe, and tongue will hear because God is with us. And I think of that little baby boy, now 7 years old, running between the huts in his village and his mama calling Emilio or Emmanuel, trying to come home. And every time she yells his name, it's a reminder to the whole village, God is with us. God is with us. Together, we can do amazing things for him. So folks, today, as how do we best honor Jesus and those who have gone before us in the mission of God? By owning the Great Commission at a deeper level than we've ever owned it before, and by doing everything in our power to finish his work on planet Earth. That's how we honor our King and those who have gone before us. The grandstands of heaven are watching us today. Jesus is watching. Paul is watching. Eric and Ava are watching. Emilio is watching. And as we prepare to receive faith promises today, I'm reminded of a song that a friend of mine wrote a long, long time ago when he wrote these words, we've been raised for such a time. History comes to the finish line. And the saints that have gone before watch to see us end our course. Chorus, I'm abandoned to the captain of the mighty hosts of heaven, and I pledge him my allegiance until the earth beholds his kingdom. So lay aside, it says, so lay aside each weight that binds and enter into the harvest time until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Christ. I'm abandoned to the captain of the mighty hosts of heaven, and I pledge him my allegiance until the whole earth beholds his kingdom. My prayer, Faith North, my prayer is very, very simple as you are in your seventh year as a congregation planted in this part of the city for this time. May Faith North grow as a culture of honor in this part of the city. And may it honor our King by doing everything it can to finish his work all over the world. Now, you should have got one of these when you came in. This is a faith promise card, isn't that right? And let me just make one comment here about this before Pastor comes, all right? This isn't just a card, folks. I want you to think of this today as a rope. This is a rope. People on the other end of this rope are counting on us today, what we do. Over 120 missionary families around the world that Faith supports, they're counting on what we're going to do. Two things I want to say. This is an expression of faith. It's not a pledge. Nobody's ever going to knock on your door and say, where's it at? This is between you and God to say, God, what do you want me to trust you for monthly to make a difference in missions around the world? So it's a step of faith. You don't check at what you have to say, what can I afford? It's a step of faith. The second thing I want to say about this is that it also represents sacrifice. God, what can I give up? What can I do without? What's really not that important that I can shift that priority to supporting your cause around the world? You know, Starbucks. I don't even call it Starbucks anymore. I call it $4. Every time you go in, it costs you $4. Isn't that right? What would happen if a church would just say, we're going to fast Starbucks and give that money to mission? Becky and I decided a long time ago, we're not going to give the cable guy every month more than we give to the Great Commission. How crazy is that? I mean, where's our priorities in that? I told the first service, I heard of a church, I love this. They got peanut butter and jelly night. And families in the church, instead of going out to dinner that week, they decide to stay home and eat peanut butter and jelly. The $40 or $50 that they would have spent going out as a family that night, they save it and they invest it in the Great Commission and in faith, promise, and in missions. Wow. 20 families a month is $1,000 a month, $12,000 a year, just by choosing to eat peanut butter and jelly one night. So church, here's where I'm at in all this. On behalf of all the missionaries that you support all over the world, I'm here to say thanks. On behalf of Fowler and Luce, I'm here to say thanks. And I want to challenge you and I'm going to encourage you to just say, God, what kind of step of faith do you want me to take today? And what can we sacrifice as a family to make a difference in the world every month? Because my prayer is 100% participation today. Right? 100%. When everybody does something together, we can do a great thing for God. I'm talking teenagers in the room. I'm talking collegians in the room. I'm talking all of us. When everybody does something, we can do something great for God. Let's honor our King by doing everything we can with faith promise to fulfill the Great Commission. Pastor?
Thanks so much for taking the time to listen in. If you have any questions about who we are, what we believe, or simply want to find a campus that's nearest to you, head on over to faithishere.org and we'll see you soon.